But you know, it's one thing that I love about this 18th chapter of the Gospel of John is the simplicity of it. It brings out the Lord Jesus Christ on trial. Beloved, sometimes I don't think we really realize all that went in with the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we look at that familiar portion of God's Word once again, I hope it will just be refreshing to us to think, as even we have left the Lord's Supper and think of all the things that were said there this morning. My heart was moved because I knew what I was going to speak on and what the Lord had laid on my heart. I was so thankful that the things that were laid on my brother's heart, you would have thought that he would have been in my meditation even early this morning as he got up at the Lord's table. But you notice that 39th verse, it says in the 19th chapter of John, "But ye have a custom." And I thought of that word custom. But ye have a custom. You know, when I was a boy, there was a great custom that they had. They had a custom to have a gospel service every Sunday night. Now, on Sunday mornings, we didn't preach the gospel much because most of the people that weren't saved, the only time you'd get them in on Sunday night. And we made a real effort on Sunday night to have good singing. We'd always have the best song leader in the chapel and one that would give forth the singing. And we'd have duets like we had this morning. And you know, brother, my wife, after you told us to open up the book, you know, before you sang, she poked me. She said, "Don't sing." Now, the reason she said that, I was in a campaign in Virginia, and a dear preacher and his wife got up there to sing at the chapel there in Marion, Virginia. And as he got up to sing, he asked us to turn to the book, to number 100, "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus." And he gave a little speech about it. And you know, as I was there listening to him singing, but before he sang, he gave a little talk about the hymn and the background on it. And I was looking for a couple to come, and I wanted them to hear this message. And the door opened up, and the chapel was filled, and there was just a few seats left, and I was sitting on this side. But anyway, as I was on the back seat back there, I wanted to see who came in. A nosy preacher, he shouldn't have been so nosy. So I knew that they couldn't come on this side because this side was filled, but I knew he had to come on this side. So I put my arm around my wife and looked. And sure enough, they walked down, and it was the couple that I was hoping that would be there. And you know, about that time, he says, "And now we'll sing." And they started to sing, and I sang too. And my wife started pulling my arm. I thought she had lost her mind and needed to be put in Dick Heels or something, you know. I couldn't figure out. And everybody started turning around in the chapel, looking at me, you know, looking glad. I didn't know what they were glaring about. I was just singing. I was having a wonderful time singing. You know, I was just praising the Lord with. And finally, my wife went. And when she pointed up there, I saw that I was supposed to keep quiet. So, brother, that's why my wife told me not to sing with you and Ronald. She knew I might do it when you told me to turn to that page. But I kept my mouth shut until you were ready for us to sing. Thank the Lord. Sometimes I don't. But anyway, we can embarrass our wives in this thing, can't we? But you know, it's a wonderful thing to sing out and to praise the Lord in this way that we have before Him, even in His Word. We have a custom. And beloved, we had a custom to preach the gospel every Sunday night. Now, when I got a letter from my brother this week about the meeting here this Sunday, he said, "We usually have the gospel in the morning." And the reason is because a lot of times we get more people in the morning than we do in the evening. In fact, a lot of places, a lot of churches around the country have stopped having gospel meetings. Do you know why we had gospel meetings Sunday night? Because all the modernistic churches only had one service, and that was Sunday morning. And you could never get the people that went to the modernistic churches to come to our service to hear the gospel. So what we did is we had a custom. Teach the saints in the morning, and then invite all of those from the modernistic churches to come to our meeting on Sunday night because their churches were closed. And you know, those people that wanted to hear about the gospel would come in to hear the gospel. You know, I think it's about time that we do it again, don't you? Because there's a lot of churches, again, that are shutting their doors on Sunday night. When I was a boy, this is what the brethren saw. They saw the vision of perishing souls. They saw people without Christ. And they said, "Let's have a custom. Preach the gospel on Sunday night and reach men and women for the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, beloved, that was a custom. But they had a custom in the Lord's day that once a year they would release a notable prisoner. They were showing probably grace of Israel, unmerited favor. Here was a person that might be a gangster of some kind, maybe a robber. And I think most of the times they didn't let the worst go like they did in the case that we find in our chapter. Most of the times when they let a man go, he probably was a criminal that never harmed anybody. They probably wouldn't get the worst of criminals. They would find somebody where they could release the society once again and say, "We'll release you." And no doubt every prisoner was looking for the day of custom, when they would release a prisoner. Oh, who will they release this year? And Pilate knew their custom. And now he's on the spot. For the Jews have brought the Lord Jesus Christ to him after the Lord Jesus Christ had gone to Annas and to Caiaphas the high priest. Oh, and then between those two trials, the Lord Jesus Christ of those two, somewhere in that time, they also brought him to the Sanhedrin. And after they had the council together and met about the Lord Jesus Christ, they said, "Let's take him to Pilate." Now Pilate has him thrust on him. And after Pilate has had the Lord Jesus Christ thrust on him, he no doubt says to himself, "I don't want to judge this man. I can't find any fault in him." And so as soon as he finds out that the Lord Jesus Christ is from Galilee in that area, he thinks of Herod. For Herod was the king over that part of the country, and he really belonged to Herod's jurisdiction. And so Pilate says, "I can get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to condemn him. I'll send him to Herod." And beloved, he thought this time that surely Herod would love to condemn the Lord Jesus Christ to death, being the king, and Pilate wouldn't have to do it. You see, Pilate was trying to get out of the weight and the responsibility of saying the Lord Jesus Christ should be crucified. He wanted somebody else to do it. He knew the Lord Jesus Christ was an honest man. He knew for envy's sake that they sent the Lord Jesus Christ before him. He wasn't guilty of what they had claimed. For when he heard even those bear witness against the Lord Jesus Christ, he knew that their witness was false. It didn't collaborate one with another, though with many witnesses came and accused the Lord Jesus Christ of many things, but no evidence. Now, you know, our lawyers of today study the law of Rome. Well, if the law of Rome is so righteous and so perfect, and our lawyers need to know it, why did the law of Rome break down? Beloved, this was God's plan. I want us to look at the verse of 1 Peter, the 20th verse of 1 Peter, if you don't mind turning in your Bibles, to a verse of Scripture that thrills my soul. 1 Peter, and you know this portion is familiar to all of us here this morning. We could almost quote it. Notice the 19th verse before we go into the 20th verse of 1 Peter 19. It says, "But with the precious blood of Christ." Maybe I should go back and read the 18th verse so we get the clear connection of the passage. "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things." Beloved, we were not redeemed with corruptible things, he says, "as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Now that's what he's reminding them. But a lot of times we don't look at the next verse, the 20th verse. Sometimes we overlook this verse, and yet such a powerful verse that it is. Notice, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Now notice what it says. "Who verily," or "who truly, was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Beloved, before the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, ever created the earth, before he ever put the stars in place, before he ever put the moon in its orbit, before he put the world in its place, before he put man and animals on the earth, before anything was created, the Godhead foreordained before man had ever sinned. Beloved, that's why it's so wonderful to look into our salvation. Sometimes when we study the book of Genesis, we think that God was caught unawares after Adam and Eve had sinned. And pretty soon he had to just concoct some kind of a thing to cover their sins. And he had to quickly kill an animal and clothe Adam and Eve with an animal skin, because that skin that they had put upon them with fig leaves would never do, because the blood was not shed. No, beloved, way before Adam and Eve were ever created, before the earth was created, before animals were on here, before anything was here, they foreordained that the Lord Jesus Christ, God's blessed Son, would be born of a virgin. Isn't that great? Before anything happened, beloved, never think God was caught unawares at the Garden of Eden. He knew that man wouldn't keep his great righteousness. Though God in the very beginning clothed man with the robe of his righteousness, for when man saw his wife, they were both naked, but they were not ashamed, because they were made in the likeness of God. And Psalm 103 tells us that God clothed himself with the garment of life. Beloved, that's why man, when he was with God and walked in the cool of the garden with God, with his wife, they weren't ashamed, because they were covered with the garment of life, as even God covers himself. But when he took the forbidden fruit, he lost his clothing. He was stripped of the garment of life, and he was found naked. Beloved, that's why the Lord Jesus Christ, through the book of John, as you start in the first portion of the Word, it brings out the light. John bore witness of the light that's come into the world, and his light lighteth every man. Why did men need to be light? Because, beloved, they were plunged into darkness because Adam and Eve sinned. By one man, Adam, sin entered into the world. He lost his clothing. Beloved, here we see the Lord Jesus Christ in our chapter is brought before Pilate. Before that, before Annas, before that, and after that, Caiaphas. And then somewhere in between those two, or after, to the Sanhedrin, and then to Pilate, and then to Herod, and then back to Pilate. Six trials from 12 o'clock until 9 o'clock in the morning when he was hanging on the cross. Beloved, you see, nobody was supposed to be condemned the same day. There was supposed to be time in between for those that were going to judge to go home and meditate upon it for at least 24 hours, and then come back with their answer. But they didn't do it in the trial of Christ. Because, you see, it was foreordained. God had told the Son and the Father and the Spirit together, foreordained that all of these things should happen. What things should happen? Well, beloved, notice back in our chapter what it says in the 39th verse. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one that the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? They knew this before the foundation of the earth, that Pilate was going to ask the question. And then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. He was also a murderer. Beloved, they rejected the Son of God, and they chose a murderer. How many people who aren't saved today are still choosing a murderer and a life of sin instead of the life of righteousness? I was thankful for our brother this morning as he brought out separation. When I was a young boy, I was taught this over and over again. Come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord. We were pounded Sunday after Sunday as young people, as old people like. We'd hear that verse, come out from the world, come out from among them and be separate. We knew what separation was. But today, the Church of Jesus Christ knows very little about separation. They know very little about separating from the world. Because some have taught, well, intermingle, that you win the world. But God's pattern has always been, come out. When he said to Abraham, I'm calling you out. He didn't leave Abraham in heathenism and idol worship. When Abraham went back down in the 12th chapter of Genesis, he made a mistake when the famine came, and it said he's soldier. He went down to live into Egypt, but that isn't where God wanted him. God wanted him in the place of blessing. Abraham didn't really see what God was doing. God brought a famine. But isn't the God that brought Abraham out of Egypt able to keep Abraham, or out of Egypt, I said, out of the Ur of the Chaldees, I should say, he also brought him out of Egypt in the 12th chapter. But isn't he able to keep Abraham through the famine? But you see, Abraham's like many of us. We're afraid to go through the famine. But beloved, why should we fear to go through the famine when God is with us? You see, if God is with us, we don't have to worry about the famine, for God will provide in the famine. But there's one thing we don't read in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, how God provided for Abraham through the famine. And the reason that we don't hear how God provided is because Abraham said, I will provide for myself. And he went down into Egypt, and instead of being a blessing to the people of Egypt, he was a curse. And yet the first few verses of the book of the 12th chapter of Genesis tell that Abraham's going to be a blessing to the earth. But beloved, when he first started his walk, he was not a blessing, he was a curse. It's because he failed to go through the famine. God brought him back to the same place in the 13th chapter. And he got back to God when he allowed God to direct the way. Now, I didn't mean to bring in that about Abraham, but it just fit in so well. I just had to inject it. But we notice here that these people, the Lord Jesus Christ, was brought before Pilate. Now, beloved, I want us to see something here because it's so touching to me. It says in that verse in Peter that he foreordained. What did the Lord God foreordain for the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice the 19th chapter of the Gospel of John. Notice that 19th chapter in the first verse. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Now the reason he's scourging the Lord Jesus Christ is he's appealing to the sensitive feelings of the people of Israel, because he hasn't found anything wrong, and he's compromising in his own heart. He says, well, I'll scourge him. And then when they see him after his back is opened up, his back looks like a plowed field, then they will let him go. They will let him go. And so he's appealing to the sympathy of the hearts of the Jewish people. But it didn't work. For you see, he's still trying to get out of under the load of what should I do with Jesus. He knows that he should let him go. But the mob and the people are saying, crucify him. And so he has him scourged, and you notice. And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. Oh, beloved, the first thing they did was put a crown of thorns upon his head. Why was it necessary to have the crown of thorns? Again, we have to go right back into the beginning of our Bible and see why it was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to bear the crown of thorns upon his brow. The reason the Lord Jesus Christ had to bear the crown of thorns upon his brow was because of Adam. You say, Adam? What did Adam do? When Adam sinned in the garden, God cursed the ground. He cursed the ground and he says, Adam, he said, the ground's going to be cursed because of your sin. Your woman, your wife, is going to have trouble in childbearing. There wouldn't have been any trouble for you women to have a child if Adam and Eve had not sinned. But every time a child is brought into the world, the woman goes through the shadow of death. Because of the sin of Eve and the sin of Adam. Beloved, God said to the woman, you're going to have trouble in childbearing. You will go through the shadows of death. But Adam, you, Adam, are going to go out to plow the field. But instead of that field just bringing forth and bringing forth abundantly as it has been for you, as the Garden of Eden produced, Adam, it's not going to be that way anymore for you. From now on, Adam, it's going to be thorns and thistles. And every time you plow and you go to pick up a carrot or some other kind of vegetable, there's going to be a thorn there to prick your finger. And every time that thorn pricks your finger, it's going to say, sin, Adam. Sin. Sin, Adam. You've sinned. God said, but I'm going to send a Redeemer to remove the curse. Beloved, the curse of the ground must be removed. The curse of the ground is not removed yet. But when you get to the millennium reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, Then it's when the curse of the ground is removed. And it tells us in the scriptures, as you study prophecy, it tells us in the scriptures that the sower catches up to the reaper. You might say, the sower catches up to the reaper? Yes! Why? Because the curse is gone. And when they sowed the first year, the ground brought forth so much that the reapers were still trying to reap in the harvest. And the sowers come along and they said, hey, get to work. Aren't you doing anything? So he says, man, this ground is producing. Why? Because there's no curse. The farmers are having a lot of trouble in America. They're appealing to the President of the United States, Mr. Reagan, to please see their case and to give them help. Why are they having trouble? There's a curse on the farm. There's thorns and thistles. There's worms. Sometimes they don't get enough rain. Sometimes the hail comes. They look out at their crop and they're so proud and they say, oh, we're going to be rich this time. We're going to pay off that tractor. We're going to pay off that combine. We're going to pay it off. We're going to be rich now. Oh, it's wonderful. And the farmer starts to enjoy his bounty before he comes in. And just before harvest, the Lord of the harvest, the God of heaven, reminds the farmer once again, sin you're working with. The sin of your forefather, Adam. And God allows a little hailstone for 5 seconds or 5 minutes to come down. And the crop is ruined. And the farmer again says to his creditors, I can't pay you. Or a little tornado comes through for 60 seconds, ripping through the midst of even we saw last year through our dear state. Through the Pembroke area, Red Bank area, and a dear Indian woman saying, I think God is speaking, but we're not listening. The curse. Beloved, the reason Jesus Christ had to have the thorns put on his head is he was bearing the curse of the ground that he might take it away. Praise God. Jesus Christ has taken away the curse of the ground, but it hasn't been fulfilled yet. For the curse is still with us. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is not reigning in righteousness yet. But he's coming to reign. But he's gathering out for his own namesake a peculiar people. Those that will believe him. Those that will trust his word. Those that will say, yes, God, I believe what you say and I'm going to trust you. And God loves those individuals that love his appearing. And beloved, as you get into this, the thorns were put on the Lord Jesus Christ that he would remove the curse. But you notice what else it says? And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Beloved, could we just stop for the robe for a moment and look at it? Some people say, you know, the Bible is not accurate. Because, you know, purple is one color. But the Bible says in one of the other Gospels it was a scarlet robe. So you see, your Bible doesn't know what it's talking about. Oh, but they forget to look at Luke's Gospel. And they forget that the Lord Jesus Christ had this purple robe put on him by the soldiers. What is a purple robe? Beloved, the purple robe is a robe that comes from Rome. And it speaks of kingship and royalty. It was the color of the Roman soldiers. And no doubt this purple robe was an old disregarded robe from the Roman soldiers, and they saw that. And when I was over in Jerusalem, they took me to a place where the trial was supposed to be held. And they said, down there is the game that the soldiers used to play with the prisoners. And maybe this is the place where Jesus was even tried. Now, we don't know. But anyway, it was interesting to look at it. If you haven't been to Israel, go to Israel. It's a wonderful thing. Your eyes will be opened up to the Scriptures. But anyway, as you look down at the ground, I saw them playing with the Lord Jesus Christ. And no doubt they reached over and they grabbed an old purple robe and said, put this on. He's the king. Let's crown him. They put the thorns on him. But why did they put the thorns? Because God foreordained before the foundation of the earth that Jesus Christ would have a crown of thorns placed on his brow. God said, that's what you're going to do. You're going to remove the curse, but the curse is going to be put right on your brow. Aren't you glad that he removed the curse? Beloved, there they took the robe and they made fun of him. Why did they put a robe on him? Could we look at the book of Isaiah for a moment? Beloved, the 53rd chapter first, and then I want to go to the 50th chapter. But notice the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah. Oh, we all know this. Notice what it says in the third verse of Isaiah 53. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Beloved, did you notice what it said? Surely he hath borne our griefs. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ had to bear all of your griefs in his body. That's why even when they came up and they slapped him. Beloved, slapping a person is almost an insult. You've lost your self-respect. One place it says they buffeted the Lord Jesus. Thing is taking a fist and hitting the face. We say, well, we can look at that. But when somebody just slaps you, it's an insult. It's also the way women fight. Beloved, I believe when the Lord Jesus Christ was tried and he came up and he slapped his face, I believe it was a dear woman saying, prophesy, who slapped you? You be Lord. The characteristic of a woman when she fights is slapping. When a man fights, he buffets, he doubles up his fist. Why? He said, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Beloved, why didn't he hide his face from shame and spitting? Because he was taking your shame. You see, if he would have hid his face from shame, said, I don't want to be have the shame of the world on me. I don't want Jim's sin of shame on me. Before the world was ever created, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit says, you're going to bear the shame. What shame? Your shame. My shame. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing this morning, beloved, if all of a sudden, without me knowing it, over my head, a big television set would light up, and it would show all of my sins. There was a preacher one time, was very nervously preaching. It was Anthony Zioli. A man, when I heard at a young age, I was convicted of sin before, but I wasn't saved through his message, but I was brought under much conviction between him and Charles E. Fuller and many of the brethren back home. Oh, beloved, this man preached, but one time I had the joy of meeting him, and I knew his son. You know, his son was Youth for Christ director in Indianapolis. And I'll never forget when I saw Anthony Zioli and his son. Anthony was so apologetic to his son. When he got up to speak that night, Anthony Zioli was very nervous. He was not a man that was nervous most of the time when he preached, no matter how big the audience was. But this night, he was very nervous. Because this night, his son was sitting right there. And when Anthony Zioli gave his testimony before, now his son is a boy, now about 20 years old, but his son had never heard his dad's testimony and how deep in sin he had gotten. And I'll never forget Anthony Zioli as he looked. And he walked from the side of the pulpit like this and he looked down at his son. He said, son, I hope you don't lose respect for your dad. He was ashamed of what he was going to have to tell his son that night. His son had only known his father as a righteous man because he was born after Anthony was saved. But then Anthony went in and told what a crook he was, how he was a pickpocket, how he was a thief, how he would steal even from a dead man. Beloved, every one of us would hate for our life to be put on a screen. We'd say, shut it off, I'm ashamed. But Jesus Christ bore that shame for you. That's why he was made shame, that you don't have to be ashamed of one sin you've committed. Why? Because they're all gone. Isn't that wonderful? Beloved, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is wonderful. When you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what sin you've committed in the past, he forgives you. He's borne the curse. He's borne the shame. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Oh, beloved, we talked about the robe was a Roman robe. But what about the scarlet robe? Beloved, when you get into the scriptures, even into the Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter and the 11th verse, you find out that Herod, without turning to it for time's sake, Herod saw the Lord Jesus Christ come to him in his own clothing. And as he came to Herod in his own clothing, Herod wanted to hear him speak. But the Lord never spoke a word to Herod. So Herod said, well, if he's the king of the Jews, he needs a kingly robe. You see, his thoughts are the same way with the soldiers. And so Herod, the Gospel of Luke, the 23rd chapter and 11th verse says, gave him a gorgeous robe. That was the scarlet robe. That was the kingly robe. That was the robe that they gambled for. Don't make a mistake, my friend, and think that they gambled for the clothing of Jesus. Jesus was poor. His garment wasn't worth that much. But King Herod gave him a glorious robe. And after they had clothed him and bowed the knee to Jesus, they sent him back to Pilate with that gorgeous robe. And the soldiers looked at that gorgeous robe, for after the Roman soldiers had crucified a man, what belonged to the man belonged to the soldiers. That was their wages. And anything the man had belonged to the soldiers. And he said, let's not cut this garment. This garment is given to him by Herod, a kingly robe without a seam in it. Let's not divide it up. If it would have been just his ordinary clothing, they would have divided it up. But this was a kingly robe. This was given from King Herod. The scarlet robe. Never make a mistake. It was two robes. But beloved, in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to have two robes on, he had to put his face to shame and spitting and mockery. If the world would know your sin, if the world would know my sin, beloved, they shut off their ears and say, I don't want to hear him. But you see, when a person is converted, they're a new person in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away, and they have a brand new life. Aren't you glad for the brand new life? Beloved, if you're still in your sins this morning, get rid of them. Come to the foot of the cross. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. Notice, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Beloved, isn't it a wonderful thing that he's given to us the garment of salvation? Why was he allowed to give you the garment of salvation? Because he was made shame for me. As he took the curse of the ground upon his brow, he hid not his face from shame and spitting, for he was bearing my shame, my sin, in his own body on a tree, that I might be clothed with the garment of salvation, that he might put on me the robe of righteousness. Beloved, in the Gospel of Matthew, we notice that the soldiers stripped him. First of all, we see Adam stripped in the garden, but before Adam, We find in the book of Ezekiel, the 28th chapter, that Satan was stripped of his covering. Satan was found naked. He was covered with precious stones, and God took him down from his covering because of the thoughts of his mind, and Satan was stripped. Satan is naked. He's not clothed. Satan went to the Garden of Eden, and he unclothed man and woman by the lie of saying, take of the forbidden fruit. And man and woman were naked and they were ashamed. They were clothed with the garment of light. Satan was clothed with the garment of precious stones, but God stripped him. Satan now has stripped Adam and Eve. They're found naked. God says, all right, in the counsel of God poured out. He says, before the earth was ever formed, son, there's going to be a day when I'm going to allow that creature to strip you. Jesus was stripped for you. Why? That you might be clothed upon with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Oh, beloved my God, allowing His beloved Son to see those soldiers strip Him. Jesus there before the naked, that He might bear their shame in His own body. Isn't God wonderful? Beloved, you as a person, have you ever come to look at the shameful life that you've had with sin and never come to the Redeemer and said, oh, save me. I see that you've been made sin for me. You took all my punishment. You took all my shame that I might be clothed on with the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness. And this morning, right where you sit, the Lord Jesus Christ will clothe you with the garment of salvation and put on you the robe of righteousness, not your righteousness, His righteousness, because He had no sin of His own. Oh, beloved, in Hebrews, He entered in once into heaven. The Old Testament priest had to enter in twice a year with the blood of an animal, first for his own sins, and then he'd come out and he'd offer the blood of the animal for the sins of the people. But Jesus only entered heaven once with His own blood. He didn't have to go in twice because He had no sins of His own. Isn't that great? Isn't He a wonderful Savior? If you ever come to the foot of the cross and said, oh Lord, You are made sin for me. Two words in closing, and I must close because the time is already gone. But I want to read one verse here in this chapter, and notice back in John 19, notice what it says here. It says in John 19, in the fifth verse, behold the man. And beloved, then in the 14th verse, it says, behold your king. Pilate again brings him forth after he had scourged him. Says, behold the man, appealing to the sympathy. Let him go now. But they said, away with this man. Behold means, look. Look at this man. He doesn't even deserve this. But they said, away with this man. And then he said in desperation, behold your king. And then, beloved, he washes his hands. It says, I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. See ye to it. And they said, His blood be on us and then on our children. And beloved, this morning, the blood of Jesus Christ is on everyone's hand. What have you done with the blood of Christ? You either say, His blood is for me, or you say, His blood is on me. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can say, His blood is for me and for my children. If you don't accept Him, His blood is on you, and you'll be found guilty as Pilate. Though He washed His hands, we'll have to say, His blood is still on my hand, though I washed it. Where's the blood of Christ this morning for you, my friend? Is it for you? Because you've accepted His death to pay for your sin. You've accepted Him, accepting your shame, and the spitting was all for you. But he took it that your sins might be carried away. Isn't it wonderful to be saved? I'm glad I'm saved. And I hope you are too. I've gone over a couple minutes, but I would like us just to sing in closing, "Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come." Number 226. And if there's one person here without the Savior, wouldn't it be wonderful if this morning you'd receive him? Right where you sit. Say, "Lord, I want to be saved." And he'd save you. You'd like to come forward, this won't save you. But it'll show to everybody here that you mean business with God and you want to accept Christ as your Savior. Oh, why don't you do it this morning? Shall we pray? Father, we just pray if there's one anxious soul here that has seen for the first time in their life that Jesus Christ bore their sins in his own body on a tree. Save that soul and give them the assurance of salvation. Bless us as we sing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand and sing number 226? We'll sing just the first and the last thing.